God is speaking, are we listening? I've often used the story, so I'm not going to apologise for using it, but I do like it. It does make the point of the man who walked into a shop and he moaned at the assistant behind the desk. He said, look, he said, I'm fed up. Everyone tells me I'm hard of hearing, so I've come here to have my hearing checked. And the person says, well, hold on, just wait there. And she went and got a little kind of bell and she just put it on the counter and rang the bell and says, can you hear it? He said, perfect, wait there. So she picked the little bell up and she went into a back room and she said, bing, did you hear that? And the man said, yes, I heard it. Okay, wait there. So she went then into a further room, several rooms away from where the man was. And she said, okay, tell me if you can hear anything. Bing, yes, I can hear it. When she returned, she said, your problem is not your hearing, you just don't listen. Your hearing is fine, but you're just not listening. And there's a world of difference between hearing and listening. Some of us all hear, but we don't actually listen. God is speaking. The problem's not with him. If we don't hear him speaking, maybe we're not listening. I was reading about Charles Swindoll and his daughter ran into his study recently and said, Daddy, Daddy, I need to tell you something. And she was speaking 100 miles an hour. And he said, whoa, he said, just slow down. She said, well, I'll slow down speaking if you'll slow down listening. And she knew Dad was a busy man and he listened to what he wanted to. He tuned in and out. And we do that, don't we, as humans? So this morning, let's listen slowly and trust God will speak to us through his word. What is the key to hearing God speak? Well, an attitude of obedience. I don't think God wastes his breath. He speaks to those, not who say, well, give me the options and I'll decide if I'm going to obey or not. I think God says, look, if you're prepared to obey me, I'll speak. He wants willing participants. Malachi, let's get an overview. First of all, Malachi is the man of mystery. Malachi is the man of mystery. His book is quite unique in lots of ways. Many people think Malachi is the name of the author, but Malachi is not a name at all. Malachi is the Hebrew word messenger. Messenger. It is never used for a person anywhere in the Old Testament. Whenever the word is used in the Hebrew, it simply means a messenger, a middleman, one who delivers news. So Malachi is a man of mystery. We have no idea who he was, no idea of his background. We don't know his town or his family, nothing at all about this individual. He's another of what we've been calling God's unknowns, God's nobodies. And we noted last week, God often uses nobodies to reach somebodies. And my observation from reading the Bible is this, that it's often not the high and mighty. It's often not the super gifted who are used. It's just ordinary folk like you and me that God chooses to use in his work. I read recently about Frank Wimproy. He was a nobody. Chances here, nobody's ever heard of him. Let me tell you a bit about him. An unknown that God used to reach a well-known. Frank Wimproy worked at the Radnor Street Mission in Shoreditch, London. And on one Sunday in 1912, he felt he ought to go and challenge a 13-year-old boy about his spiritual condition. And he went up to the lad and he said, are you a Christian? And the boy said, well, not sure. He said, well, do you want to make sure? Would you like to become a Christian? And the 13-year-old boy said, no. Well, yeah, maybe. And they started to chat. And there and then, Frank Wimproy led the boy to Christ. Years later, the boy wrote this about his conversion. I spluttered out my little prayer. It had one merit. I meant it. I like that because often it's not the cleverness of our words, is it? It's the sincerity of our heart. Better to have a one-line prayer and mean it than a 20-minute prayer and it's just waffle. One merit. I meant it. The name of that 13-year-old boy was William Edwin Sangster. Church history calls him W.E. or Dr. W.E. Sangster. For 15 years, he was minister at Westminster Central Hall. There, he preached to a packed congregation of 3,000 people every Sunday. You had to queue an hour to get into the church, such was his popularity. But it took a nobody to reach a somebody. Without a Frank Wimproy, there wouldn't have been no Dr. W. E. Sangster. And God chooses a Malachi, a nobody, to reach a nation, and maybe even to reach us this morning as we look at this book. So it's quite a unique book. He's a man of mystery. What I like about Malachi is this: he dialogued with people. As far as I can tell, he's the one prophet who dialogued, chatted backwards and forwards with people. He didn't mind being heckled. Now, some of us do mind being heckled, but Malachi didn't. One of the things I've really enjoyed over the last few years, I've only done it the once, was to pop down Hyde Park last time I worked in London on a Sunday afternoon. And in Hyde Park for the last 25 years, a man called Jay Smith and his team of workers have been at Speaker's Corner speaking out the Christian message, debating mainly with Muslims in Hyde Park. And you can have a crowd of 100, 150 there, backwards and forwards. And you say a sentence and people dialogue with you. And then little groups form and you spend a lot of time just chatting through the uniqueness of the Christian faith and Jesus. But if you want to look up Jay Smith on YouTube, you'll notice he dialogues. He'll say a few things and then the crowd shouts something back at him. And then he picks up on something they say and he goes again. And then someone else shouts something out at him. And then he picks up on it and he runs with it. And it's a great skill to have. Malachi was a dialoguer, if that's the word. He didn't mind people heckling him and he seems to thrive on it. Malachi has been called the most argumentative of all Old Testament prophecies. And he's also been called the Hebrew Socrates. Socrates was said to be wise, not because he had all the answers, but he knew how to ask the right questions. And Malachi is a book of questions. In fact, there are eight questions in this book. If you have the book over, let me point them out to you. The first one is chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. And then the people heckle, they respond, how have you loved us? The second one, chapter 1, verse 6. Where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. And again, the people heckle, they respond, how have we shown contempt for your name? The third, chapter 1, verse 7. You are offering defiled food on my altar. And the people respond, how have we defiled you? The fourth one, chapter 2, verse 13. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And the people respond, you ask why? Again, chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And the people respond, how have we wearied him? Chapter 3, verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you. And the people response, how are we to return? Chapter 3, verse 8. The NIV says, will a mere mortal rob God? Some translation says, you are robbing me. And the people respond, how are we robbing you? And again, chapter 3, verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me. And the people's response, what have we said against you? So the book of Malachi is dialogue, question, 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 question. God speaks, the people respond. And it breaks down into these eight statements, eight responses from the people. Something else to note about Malachi is this. It is written in prose, not poetry. Prose, not poetry. Now, most modern Bibles distinguish prose from poetry. If you've got a more old-fashioned or a King James Bible, it tends just to be straight columns. But modern Bibles, prose is when it looks like newspaper, straight columns. Poetry is when things are in italics or they're spaced out and they're just separated from the main body. The different styles reflect different important truths. In prose, you're communicating your mind, your thoughts. So you just write as much as you can. But in poetry, you're communicating your feelings. It's from the heart. So that's why when you send a Valentine's card in a few weeks' time, you just put a little verse on it. You're not going to write pages and pages. You do that in a letter because you're explaining your mind as well as your heart. But in a card, you're just expressing your feelings. Now, this is prose, not poetry. God's feelings have all dried up for his people. We might say God is fed up with them. They've had chance after chance after chance. In fact, chapter 2, verse 7 tells us God is weary by these people. And in a minute, we'll discover why. And something else that makes Malachi unique is this. It is full of God's words. There is more of God's speech in Malachi than any other prophetic book. Only 55 verses, but 47 of them are the direct words of God. So 85% of the book of Malachi is God speaking. I was in a church not too long ago in Winchester at the Welcome, actually. I was there for a funeral service, and as I sat towards the back, there was a bookcase full of books. And just before the service started, I had 10 minutes, so I just started to have a nose into their bookcases, see what their theology was like, what they were reading and stuff like that. And they had a load of red letter edition Bibles. If you've never come across a red letter edition of the Bible, it's simply a Bible, but all the words of Jesus, instead of like this one where everything is black, all the words of Jesus are in red. So you can pick out exactly what Jesus said just by glancing, because they're all highlighted in red. Well, if Malachi had the words of God as a red letter edition, 85% of it would be red. It is directly God speaking. That makes it unique. And then the other thing that makes it unique is this. Malachi is God's last Old Testament word. It's the last book of our Bible. If you've got a Hebrew Bible, if you're Jewish, it's not. They have the same books, but in a different order. If you were Jewish, the last book of a Jewish Old Testament is Chronicles. And that's the order Jesus knew. There's an odd verse in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 23 and verse 35, where Jesus says this. Upon you will come the righteous blood that is shed upon the earth from righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Now, most of us would scratch our head and say, who in the world is Zechariah, son of Berechiah? He's the last man mentioned in Chronicles. So Jesus is literally saying from Adam A to Z, from beginning to end. But it doesn't make sense to us because we've changed the order of our Old Testament. So in our Bible, the Christian order of the Bible, Malachi is the last book. But the chronological order of the Old Testament finishes too with Malachi. So our ordering isn't that wrong. After Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. God never spoke again until a man called John the Baptist, well, until an angel came to Mary and Joseph. And then John the Baptist delivered God's message from the River Jordan. 400 years of silence after this book was written. It's interesting that Malachi's name means messenger. And then John the Baptist stands up and they say, who are you? He says, I'm just the voice. I'm just the messenger. So two messengers after that silence. Now, if you visited a Jewish synagogue, when they read the book of Malachi, they don't finish on the last verse. Because the last verse is a curse. It's negative. So instead of finishing on the last verse, chapter 4, verse 6, they then reread verse 5 again. So they read verse 4, 5, 6, 5. And that way they finish on a positive note. And don't we tend to do that as people? We don't always like the negative things in the Bible when God puts his finger on things in our lives. We tend to skip them or change them so that they better suit us. In fact, some Christians should read the Bible with a pair of scissors and just cut out the bits they don't like. So Malachi is unique for all those reasons. Second thing, Malachi dialogue with people, we mentioned that. It's written in prose, not poetry. It's full of God's words. And like I say, it's the last Old Testament message. Now, let me give you a little bit of background to the book of Malachi. Malachi preached and ministered in Jerusalem and Judea. Last week we looked at a prophet who went, Amos, he went to the northern kingdom. He went up north. Well, Malachi is preaching down south to the southerners. It's made clear by a number of references. He talks about the city and temples and all the things in the south of the country. It's what we call a post-exile book, meaning it was written when they came out of Babylon and returned back to the land. And the historical setting becomes clear in chapter 1, verse 8, where he uses the Persian word for governor, which indicates the time period. And we know that the temple was rebuilt, that they were worshipping God in the temple, but things weren't easy. Outwardly, everything seemed fine, but inwardly, they were rotten. They were rotten. And so Malachi is God's final spokesman at the end of the Old Testament. He comes with a challenging message. I like the story of the two boys who were going on and on about their friendship. And one lad says to his mate, he said, if you had 1,000,000 marbles and I didn't have any, would you give me some? And his mate said, well, of course I would. You're my best friend. If you had 1,000 marbles and I didn't have any, would you give me some? His mate said, well, of course I would. You're my best friend. If I had 100 marbles, if you had 100 marbles and I didn't have none, would you give me some? He said, well, of course I would. You're my best friend. He said, if you had 10 marbles, and his friend, hold on, he said, you know I've got 10 marbles. Words can be so empty at times, can't they? And God gets down to the nitty-gritty. And he says, forget all the big promises. Let's start with what you've got. So before you say, let's just get back to basics where you are now. And that's what Malachi does here. God says, forget the offerings, forget the sacrifices. Let's get to the heart of the matter. And the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. So what's the problem in the book of Malachi? They are rotten. Rotten. They should be spiritual fruits, but that fruit has gone rotten. And the style of Malachi is quite unique. He presents God's message, question and answer style, as we've noted already. And he points out that the people have got various sins. What are they? Well, he deals with the priests to start with. Chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 15, he says, you are guilty of cheap sacrifices and popular sermons. Cheap sacrifices, instead of bringing the lambs that are quality, you're bringing lambs that are, you know, there's a leg missing, there's an ear off, they're blind. They're the lambs you can't sell in the market. So you think, what do we do with them? We'll give them to God. It's a bit like when we were kids. You remember Harvest Festival? We always used to say to our mum, can we take someone to school for Harvest Festival? And she'd say, yeah. And we'd go in the cupboards and take all the food that we didn't like and give that away and keep the stuff we did like. And that's what the priests were doing. They were making cheap sacrifices, giving God second best. Popular sermons. They were what we call tickling people's ears, telling them things that they knew that people would like. And then at the end, they'd stand by the door and everyone would pat them on the back. Now, all preachers want to be liked. But sometimes you have to say things that aren't, you know, palatable. And one of the great things we enjoy about working through a book of the Bible, it allows us to cover material that people can't say, oh, you're picking on me. No, it's in the passage. That's why we're dealing with it. Popular sermons, just saying people, meringue sermons, they're sweet, they're nice, but actually, they leave you empty. They don't fill you up. So that was the problem with the priests. Cheap sacrifices, popular sermons. For the people, well, a number of problems. Chapter 2, verse 10 to chapter 3, verse 15. First of all, mixed marriages. They were marrying people outside of the faith. And as Amos said last week, can two walk together unless they're agreed? No. Someone's going to get pulled away. Things are going to go rotten. Mixed marriages. Secondly, heartless divorces. Men were divorcing their wives for younger women. We would say, if you want to be crude, trading them in for a younger model. And then there's doubtful questions, arguing with God. When God says something, they argue. Some parents have children like that. You tell them something and they say no, and then they give you, and you say, no, I'm not arguing. If you listen, this is what, but they've got to argue back. And these people are arguing with God all the time. Unpaid tithes. The people were to give 10% of their money to the things of God, but they weren't paying them. They were robbing God. And then slanderous talk. They were saying, God, you don't really know what you're on about. We'll do it, and then we'll bring you in when it suits us. And some people live their lives like that, even as Christians. Their way, and then they bring God in when it's convenient. So those were the sins, those were the problem that Malachi had to address in this book. If you want a simple outline of the book of Malachi, it's this. God's love confirmed, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Unfaithfulness rebuked, chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 15. And God's promised return announced, chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 6. Now, did Malachi's message make any difference? Yes, but sadly, only to a few. Some discussed the message and they repented. They owned up to their responsibilities. They said, what this guy has said is true, let's deal with it. And God wrote their names down in a book. If you look at chapter 3, verse 16, those who feared the Lord talked with each other. The Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honor his name. Isn't that incredible? God looked at the nation, and to those who repented, he wrote their names down in a separate book. Well, what's the importance of Malachi today? Well, Malachi is quoted 15 times in the New Testament. So straight away, you've got 15 reasons why it's important. And now you're panicking, aren't you? No, he's not going on for another 15 reasons. No, I'm not. If you want to know the New Testament quotes, I'll gladly give you a copy or email them. But the fact it's recorded 15 times, quoted, means it's an important book. It's not ancient history. This is quite relevant. And it's important because what happened to these people can easily happen to us. The nation had been chosen by God. You and I are chosen by God. We're in the same situation. They were descendants of Abraham, the family of God. We are the family of God. They inherited rich Jewish traditions. We inherit the blessings of Christ. They had the word of God. We have the word of God. They had messengers of God. We have messages of God. And yet they strayed away from the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can stray away from the Lord. And you know what the big problem is? They got over familiar with the things of God. And so they just took him for granted. I just had to have my camera repaired. When we went to Hamble Heights just before Christmas, I took a load of pictures and they came out all blurred, really light. That's why the pictures on the board weren't very clear. Overexposed. And so the images were being lost. It was just blurred. And when something is overexposed, it blurs. You know, you and I can get overexposed to the things of God. We have Christian books, which is good. We have Christian radio. We have Christian CDs. We have Christian songs. We've got Christian calendars with Bible verses on. Even the paintings on your walls have probably got Bible verses on. We've got Bibles galore. We've got Christian blessings galore. And so it all becomes familiar. Familiar. And we can get overexposed. And we can miss out on what is really important. And those things can blur us instead of helping us. They're meant to help us and aid us. And God willing, they will. So the image is lost. It can become blurred. These folks overexposed to the things of God. And so God says, calm down. Re-examine. If things are wrong, put them right. And God was speaking to this people. Let's pray.